Brethren, it's so good to see you. Such a pleasure to have the opportunity to gather together with Christians and to worship God and to blend our voices in these beautiful songs. Pray that our time together is well spent. We can learn something that will be beneficial to us and that we can be diligent in our efforts to carry the gospel to those who are lost. We're happy that you're here. We have some visitors with us. We're hopeful that we can get better acquainted with you and have opportunity to further that as time passes along. If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In the text, I guess I should push that button. In the text of Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, the text says, "Another parable set he before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest haply while ye gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the tares, and bind them in bundles and to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now there are many lessons that are gleaned from the context of the parable about the tares. The characters are often identified, or attempts are made to identify them. The tares, whatever they are, attempts have been made to identify that. And I understand that it's a very similar looking plant to the wheat in its early stages, so it can be very deceptive. But the text identifies that an enemy came and sowed the tares. Now, there are many details in the context of this passage that it's not my purpose to discuss in our study tonight. I want to emphasize one lesson. And that is, when the tares were sowed, the text tells us that it was done while men slept. The enemy came in and took advantage of that opportunity. It's interesting to note that there are a lot of terrible things that have happened in history while men slept. Have you ever considered that? A lot of disastrous things have occurred while men slept. My understanding is that in history, September the 12th, 1759, there was an incident in Quebec where the French headquarters in Canada was under attack by a particular major of England. After the French had repelled three attempts by the British, the governor felt safe and wrote a letter to a friend that said, "We're no longer concerned about the security of Quebec." Now, why would he say that? Well, because he has repelled three attacks by the enemy, and he thinks that we're safe. They're not going to attack again. Everything is well. All is right. And history tells us that while men slept, the British scaled the north wall along the St. Lawrence Seaway at early dawn and caught the French unprepared and won the battle. And beloved my friends, the North American continent then came under the control of the British. Now, that little tidbit of history tells us why British had such a great hold on the North American continent, and it became something that occurred because men slept. And we say, well, that's just an isolated incident. No, that's not an isolated incident. More closer to home, in December of 1776, the fire for American independence had begun to burn kind of low. Folks were very much discouraged. There had been several defeats that had occurred in a row. But more to your perhaps knowledge or remembrance from your study of history, while men slept, General George Washington led 2,500 men across the Delaware River at Trent, New Jersey on December the 26th, 1776 and swept away for American independence to become a reality. And what made that successful? choosing a time when men were not watching, when they were asleep. Now, an Old Testament illustration. I just have it blipped on the board from Daniel chapter 5. According to Old Testament prophecy, the Medes and the Persians entered and conquered the city of Babylon, and Belshazzar the king was slain. Now, I have noted on the board, while men slept. I was looking for a passage of Scripture that would help me to prove that men were asleep. And what I found was rather interesting. And if you would turn in your Bible to the Old Testament text of Daniel chapter 5, we know that chapter 4 and 5 points out the coming fall of Nebuchadnezzar and the fall of the Babylonian Empire. And in the fifth chapter, we know that his son Belshazzar saw a vision of a hand writing on the wall. Remember that? And the text tells us that he was just literally scared to death, one knee knocked upon the other, as you'll see in verse 6 of chapter 5. But as you drop down into that text, Daniel is beginning to explain to this king what the handwriting on the wall meant. And you'll see that in verse 25, 26, and 27. And essentially, the prophet of God is telling the king, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Now, we know from other Old Testament passages how the city of Babylon was destroyed. We know that Cyrus diverted the flow of the Euphrates River that was the water source through the city of Babylon. And they marched up on the dry riverbed and took the city. Now, an interesting thing that we want to note in this text is in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29. It says, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold about his neck and made proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, though it doesn't tell us that everybody was sound asleep, it does tell us that folks felt secure and this occurred at night. Now, what I want us to note in this is that sometimes bad things happen at night. And bad things sometimes happen while we're doing something else. We're sleeping. We're not paying attention. Nobody's taking care of business, and folks fall asleep at the wheel, and at that time, terrible, terrible things happen. Now, let me ask you, beloved, when we read of homes that are destroyed by fire, do you sometimes note that the people inside perished because they were asleep, didn't detect the fire? In the country that I grew up in, tornadoes would often come through, and it wasn't in the bright of day when they would come through. It's often right at dark or just after dark a tornado would come through and just wreak havoc. And often lives were lost because people were in the bed asleep, unaware of what was taking place around them. Flash floods have destroyed homes and cities have been destroyed. In the dark of night when people were asleep, unsuspecting. And when we think of military tactics, when is the best time to strike? When you're expected or in the wee hours of the morning while folks are asleep? Now, the point, while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed tares in his field. He saw that as an opportune time to do that while folks were asleep. Now, I was talking with some of you at the back a little bit ago, and I learned that Randy's been preaching on Jonah, and Randy's going to soon be preaching on Jonah. And I want to suggest to you that there are some folks that are asleep, like Jonah. And if you'll turn with me to the text, we'll comment just briefly on that, to the very first chapter of the book of Jonah. It says, now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to flee the responsibility that God has imposed upon him. And if we read further, we know just exactly what the responsibility of Jonah was. In the third chapter, it tells us, beginning in verse 1, "And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go and unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city in 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, there's just a whole lot of history in this incident that we're reading about that Randy is going to tell you a whole lot about when he preaches on this subject just a few weeks from now. But one of the things that I want to call your attention to is that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of God. The text tells us so. And he got on a ship that was bound for Tarshish, somewhere up in Spain, way away in the wrong direction from where Nineveh was, trying to escape the responsibility that he had before God. Now let me ask you, beloved and dear friends, do we not find sometimes we ourselves doing that very thing? We're trying to get away from the responsibility that we have before God. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that many today are like Jonah as far as their own souls are concerned. Jonah thought he could escape the responsibility that God had imposed upon him. Can you do that? Can you run far enough to get away from God? Can you go far enough to get away from the responsibility that God has imposed upon you? Well, that's just foolish to even think so. No, you can't do that. Jeremiah tells us about that in Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23. In that context, describing those false prophets, he tells us in verse 23, "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? I have heard what the prophets have said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed a dream, I have dreamed a dream. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart?" His point is, you can't go far enough that I can't hear you. You can't get far enough away from me that I don't know what's going on. The psalmist expresses it in Psalms chapter 139. Psalms 139, there beginning in verse 1. "O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou stretchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." You see, the point is that Jonah couldn't flee from God any more than you can. You can't go far enough to get away from God. Now, the sad point of this is many try, failing to realize that they can't escape the storm. You can't outrun it. So as far as our own individual responsibility is concerned, you can't hide from God. But there's another element to Jonah. And I want to call your attention to that as we turn back to the book of Jonah. Jonah had a job to do. Not only had he become unfaithful to the Lord, but what about the people of the city of Nineveh? He wanted them destroyed. Now we know why when we know what the city of Nineveh was. The city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were on the upswing. They were conquering nations and well on their way to conquering Israel. Now, as far as Jonah is concerned, as a Jew, he wants them destroyed. Because if they were destroyed, that would remove the threat to Israel. But if they're spared, now they remain a threat to Israel. So what does Jonah want? I don't want to go call on them to repent. If God's going to destroy them in 40 days, so be it. Let them just pursue their course. God will destroy them. That will be the end of that. Oh, no. You see, the people of Nineveh, they were under law, too. Now, don't ever forget that. The people of Nineveh were not Jews. They were Gentiles to the core. And they were obligated to obey God, or else why was Jonah to call upon them to repent? You see, the point being, where there is no law, there is no sin. We've noted that from Romans chapter 4, verse 15. But the Ninevites, Gentiles, were called upon to repent, which indicates they were sinners, which demands they were under law, and they had not kept it. And so what's Jonah's concern for the Ninevites? Well, he don't care. He wants them dead. He doesn't care about their souls. You see, if they die in that condition, they'd all be lost. Do we see that? God said, I want them to repent, or I'll destroy them in 40 days. They got 40 days to repent. It was God's desire that they should, and it's His desire that we and all should. And you can read that in your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in order for that to happen, what also has to happen? Well, the gospel has to be preached. Now, there's a point to be made in Jonah chapter 3 that we don't want to overlook. In Jonah chapter 3 in verse 2, God said, arise and go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know why that a lot of people are not repenting of sin? Because there's not folks preaching the preaching that I bid thee. We're soothing over sin and just making worship assemblies nothing more than a pleasant, entertaining experience, and not approaching any subject that might be considered controversial or that people might need to give attention to repent of sin. Now, when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, what if he had preached something other than the preaching that I bid thee? Well, they wouldn't have repented, would they? But that would be indicative that Jonah really didn't care. And God demands that he care. He demands that you care. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the responsibility of a preacher is to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season. You're familiar with the text. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn away from the truth and turn aside unto fables. People find preaching that they like. And if it's their desire to hear the preaching that I bid thee, then that's what they'll seek. If they desire somebody that's simply going to tickle their ears, you'll find that too. There's plenty. There's an abundance. Now Jonah went, and he preached the preaching that I bid thee. And in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, was Jonah happy about that? It's not my intention to preach a lesson on Jonah. You're going to do that. But what we know is Jonah was not happy about that. He wanted them gone. He wanted them destroyed. Now, when the Apostle Paul is reviewing the work that he did among the Ephesians as he's meeting with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he reminds them that when I was with you, I didn't sell you short. I preached everything that you needed to hear. And so consequently, I am free from the blood of all men. He had preached the preaching that God had bidden. Paul's admonition in the Ephesian letter in the 5th chapter in verse 14 must be heeded. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. There the text tells us, chapter 5, verse 14. There the passage says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. More on that in just a little bit. What we've got to see is that it's time to wake up. We can't sleep like Jonah did and escape the responsibility. Souls are lost in the meantime, brethren. So we have a tremendous responsibility. I want to suggest to you that there are some that sleep like the disciples of Jesus in the garden. I believe, Linda, on the color sheet that you were showing me a while ago, you had Matthew's account, chapter 26, on that. It's the parallel of Mark's account, which we'll look at in our study tonight, in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. In Mark's account, chapter 14, verse 32 through verse 42, there the text tells us, "And they came unto a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly amazed and sore troubled. And he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass away from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with thee. Remove this cup from me, howbeit not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping. And their eyes were very heavy. And he knew not what to answer him, or they knew not what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now you would think that the disciples who had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed, who had heard his teaching for 3.5 years when he said, I want you to watch and pray, that they would have done just that. Seeing the agony that he was in, knowing what he had told them for sure was about to happen, watch and pray. And when he came back, he found them asleep. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. They had fallen asleep. And my friend, when he came back the third time, he said, You just sleep on. I want to suggest to you today that there are brethren, there are those who are preachers that are just exhausted. When we talk about, as we often do today, this COVID virus, I understand what it is. I do. I get it. I understand that it's not a respecter of persons. And I understand that some suffer a whole lot more than others do. Some, you know, suffer a whole lot more than others have. And why that's true, I don't know all the answers to that. But I dare say that there's a whole lot of folks who are asleep at the wheel. And there are a whole lot of preachers that are trying the best that they know how to try to help people to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. Try to help people to see there's work to be done. And be motivators to try to help us to do that work that become weary. Just become weary. Now, the wisdom writer tells us in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Chris Simmons and I talked extensively about the toll that this virus has taken on so many. I know there are other ailments and other problems that smite people. I get that. But he's commented to me a number of times that sickness, and in particular this virus that seems to be so prominent, is going to make those who are strong stronger, and it'll make those who are weak weaker. And I believe that's so. Which one you think is going to be the majority? Look around you. A lot of bad things happen when we sleep, when we're not paying attention. Even when our sleep is caused by weariness, we get tired to the extent perhaps that we find it difficult to stay awake. Stay awake at the wheel. And realize there's work to be done and we've got to be busy about doing it. There's battles to be fought and we've got to be busy about fighting them. Now, that's just the way that is. Let's read in our Bibles a bit. Turn with me in Luke chapter 18 and read verse 1. In Luke 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever heard the statement before, there's no place to give up? There's no place to quit? Now, everybody in this assembly ought to be saying, yeah, I've heard that before because old Mick said that a gajillion times. Not that I would exaggerate. But there is not a place to quit. There's not a place to throw in the towel and give up. What must we do, brethren? We must always be watchful because the enemy is not asleep. He is always watchful for a weak moment when he might attack and destroy our souls. He never sleeps. He never sleeps. He's described by the Apostle Peter as our adversary, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You say, but preacher, I get tired. You ever get tired? I get it. We all get tired. Sometimes we try to preach and preach and preach and we think, well, nobody's listening. And then every once in a while when I think nobody's listening, some young person will come to me and say something about the sermon. And I said, well, somebody was listening. Somebody got the point. Somebody perhaps I thought wasn't listening. In fact, they were paying attention. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot of things. And in the 2 Corinthian letter in the 4th chapter, he writes in verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul longed for that. Do we not see that in the next few verses? The interesting thing about 2 Corinthians is when it was written. The Apostle Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter from Ephesus, traveling on his way up to Troas and then across the waters into Macedonia. He stopped then at Philippi. And while he's in Macedonia somewhere, don't know where, he wrote the 2 Corinthian letter. And in writing this 2 Corinthian letter, he identifies some of the things that he has suffered, and you can read about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, and there's that laundry list that we're all aware of. But keep in mind, at this point, he has not arrived in Jerusalem yet. He's not been arrested yet. He's not been interrogated by the Jewish council yet. He's not had plots laid against his life in Jerusalem yet. He's not traveled to Caesarea and he's not made the journey across the sea, suffered the shipwreck and then been in prison. All that hadn't happened yet. But you look at the laundry list of things that he suffered up to this point. And what does he call it? Light affliction, which is for the moment. Well, you see, it's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's light in comparison to the glory of heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, he said, for the glory or for the suffering of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. So what is our point? Our point is be alert, be watchful, and don't grow weary. Don't fall asleep. Because bad things happen when we fall asleep. You know, there are some that are asleep, kind of like Samson. Turn back with me to the Old Testament book of Judges. The early chapters of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. You'll note in this context of Judges chapter 16, we read about this particular judge and we say, well, though he was a great man, he was lacking somewhat in character. Well, that perhaps is true. But I want to call your attention to verse 5. Verse 4 beginning. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And one of the things we've noted is a piece of silver is the equivalent of a day's labor. So Delilah is being offered quite a sum. to deceive Samson and find out the source of his strength. Now you'll notice in verse 7 it says, "And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with seven green withes that were never dried, then shall I become weak and be as another man." Well, we know that was a lie. That wasn't so. And then if you'll note in verse 11 it said, "And he said unto her, if only they bind me with new ropes wherewith no work hath been done, then shall I become weak and be as another man." Well, we know that wasn't so. And then in verse 11, and Delilah said unto Samson, verse 13, "Delilah said unto Samson, hereto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they weave the seven locks of my head with a web." And she fastened it with a pin and said unto the Philistines, well, that wasn't so. And then as you drop down into the text, he begins to tell her, look if you will at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 18 it is. "And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart." Well, what's happened to Samson? Samson has told her the source of his strength was in the Nazarite vow that he had made unto God, and that if they shaved his head, that would be the end of his strength. The expression that I want you to see is, he told her all his heart. Told her everything. Now, he went to sleep. And when he awoke out of his sleep, he thought, I'll go out just like at other times and defeat the Philistines. But his strength was gone. Here's the sleep of Samson. Now, we know the number of times that she's already tried to get him to tell her all of his heart. He hasn't done so. You'll note in the verses that we read that she pressed him daily. Constant bombardment. Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. Now, sin's first allurement must be resisted. We see that in the Old Testament text of Proverbs. You'll notice in the text, and we don't have it on the board, Proverbs chapter 7, of the foolish young man that went in the area where the very worldly woman was. And the text tells us that he did it repeatedly throughout all the hours of the night. And should we then be surprised that she finally caught him, seduced him, and lied to him, and consequently the man sinned, right along with a whole bunch of other folks that she had caught in her trap, like a bird in a snare, the text tells us. Well, that has to be resisted from the beginning. We note that Samson, the text tells us that his soul was vexed unto death. He's so frustrated and discouraged and mixed up, he don't know what to do. But he's told her all of his heart. I want to suggest to you, beloved brethren, that there are some of us today that might be frustrated. We might be charmed by something that we would call the world's attraction. It might be some person. It might be some particular practice. But we're so charmed by it, we have surrendered to the world. We're asleep at the wheel, brethren. We're not paying attention to the things that we need to be listening to, and consequently, we're going to stumble. Then there are those who sleep like the sluggard. I like to study from the Old Testament Proverbs, the wisdom, what we called in school, the wisdom literature. In Proverbs chapter 24, if you'll turn with me to that and read beginning in verse 30, there the text tells us, "I went by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. The face thereof was covered with needles, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I beheld and considered well. I saw and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as a robber, and thy want as an armed man." Now, I just tell you, folks, when I was growing up, I've mentioned this to you a number of times. My dad was old when I was born. I didn't know he was old until he was well into his 70s when his health began to fail. He could do anything anybody else could do. Work circles around most folks. But my dad, when we would be in the field, we'd come in and eat a good lunch, getting ready to go back to the field. And Dad would lay down for about 30 minutes. He'd get up, ready to go to the field. I tell you what, folks, you can't make a crop if you lay down after lunch and just spend the whole afternoon in bed. You can't do it. That's the sluggard. It'll cause you to come to poverty. There are folks that are just not willing to work. Not willing to work. I don't know if my dad could quote Lamentations 3, verse 27 at all. I don't know if he even knew it was there. But the passage says it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. You know, there are a lot of young folks just won't work. They never learn to work. Don't have any idea what it means to be obligated to work. You know, the Bible is pretty plain about that. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, it says, he also that is slack in his work is brother to him that is a destroyer. Well, you'll destroy everything if you're not willing to work. In fact, the New Testament tells us if a man won't work, neither let him eat. Wouldn't that solve a lot of problems? You get hungry enough, you work. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, told him in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, in a setting where we're talking about children being responsible for their parents, that if a man does not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Now often we think that, well, he's talking about the parents' responsibility to the children. Well, that's true. But then that thing turns around where children have a responsibility to parents and grandparents, and in order to do that, you've got to work. Have to learn to work. There are some that are lazy about the Lord's work. We've studied about the return of Israel under the leadership of Haggai and the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And how that when the people returned, they met with some opposition and the work lay in waste for 16 long years. They didn't work on it. And when Haggai the prophet returned, he said, you need to think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. You live in your own sealed houses while the house of the Lord lieth in waste. Oh, why? Somebody's asleep at the wheel, like the sluggard. They're not working. Or you might explain it and say, well, there were enemies. Yeah, there were. But they had a job to do, and they were commissioned by the king to do it, and they were directed by God to do it. Now, wherein lies the problem? During the days of Nehemiah, he came to help them to rebuild the walls that had been burned and the gates that had been destroyed. And in 52 days, he was successful in leading them to rebuild the walls around that magnificent city. We say, how did that accomplish the fast? Well, the people had a mind to work. But you know what? When people are not working, I know I grew up on the farm in the country, and a lot of my expressions and so forth, you may not be familiar with, but they get the point if you'll think about it for just a moment. I grew up learning that a pulling mule can't kick and a kicking mule can't pull. Now, if the mule is working, he's not kicking. But if he's not working, what's he likely to be doing? Causing a problem. Now, that old expression is more than just an old expression. It has some meaning to it. When you look at the people of Israel during the days of Nehemiah, and they were not building the walls, what were they doing? They were fussing at each other. They were causing great interest for monies that were loaned to pay debts. And they were selling their children to each other. And the prophet rebuked them very dramatically for the evil of their practice. You see, a kicking mule is not pulling. And if he's not pulling, he'll find somebody to kick. They were kicking against each other. And the New Testament tells us exactly the same thing. When you turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, we know that the primary problem that existed among the Galatian churches was somebody was preaching a different gospel. What made it a different gospel? Somebody was adding to the gospel that Paul had preached, the element of the Old Testament, circumcision, binding upon Gentiles. And Paul said that one element makes it another gospel. It's not the same gospel that I preach. And he said in chapter 2, verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Somebody binding something that wasn't taught. And what did that do? It was creating all kinds of turmoil between the Jews and the Gentiles. And you'll see it in chapter 5 and verse 15. He said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And while we're asleep at the wheel, fighting and fussing and fuming among each other, what's happening to the work? Well, it's not getting done. And the end result of that is people will be lost. Now, if we're not getting the work done, and people are being lost, what's the admonition? Don't give up. Galatians chapter 6 still says, beginning in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, there's not a place to give up. There's no place to quit. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And I would suggest to you that Galatians 6, chapter 10 does not have one thing to do with buying somebody that's hungry a hamburger. But rather, it's teaching all men how they need to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. There's work to be done. You know, there are some that are asleep because they just don't care. They're being slap-happy careless. The Ephesians, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, there that text tells us, wherefore, he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore understand, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, my friend, that passage is pretty well self-explanatory. Don't reach the point where you just don't see the enthusiasm that the gospel has. There are other passages we have on this point on the board. I'm not going to elaborate on all of them, but I simply want to note just two or three of them, and perhaps even one or two that's not on the board, just for good measure. When you turn in your Bible to Acts, the 26th chapter, Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa as to why he is there. And he's explaining the events regarding his conversion. In verse 16, he said, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may see, or turn rather, from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Paul's desire was to fulfill that commission. God said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light so that they can see. And if you'll turn back to the Ephesian letter and look at the third chapter, we note that Paul is very much excited about the privilege he has to speak unto the Gentiles so that they can see. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he said unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God, who created all things. Paul was excited about the privilege of preaching the gospel. He cared. And we emphasize that in his speech to the Ephesians from Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, as he's meeting with those Ephesian elders. The text tells us that he preached to them night and day with tears. He cared. Now let me ask you, brethren, why is it that we are asleep at the wheel? And we ought to be vigilant. We ought to be sober at all times, not only for the temptations of Satan, but also for opportunities to teach the gospel. Is it because we just really don't care? I don't want to believe that. But while men slept, the enemy was not asleep. While men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares. Now what's the point? Let us be awake, alert, watchful, not only for the enemy, but for opportunities to teach those who are lost. There are a lot of folks that are simply living what I call in illusion, thinking that they're spiritually awake when they're really not. Case in point that we've been studying on Wednesday night is the prodigal son. He thought that the grass was greener on the other side of the the fence, and so I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And then when he got it, he went into a far country, and he used it up with riotous living, wasted it. He thought he was having a good time, but he hadn't anticipated the famine. He hadn't anticipated getting into trouble, and he hadn't anticipated that his money would run out and nobody would give him a thing. And so his initial thoughts were just an illusion. You know, when we talk about sin and the sinful life of that prodigal, that's what that is. It's an illusion. It's not real. Many of us spend a lot of years seeking something that's just not real. It's an illusion. And it causes us to be asleep pertaining to the things that are real. Now what again is the admonition? Romans 13 we'll conclude with. It says, "In this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I would suggest to you, Randy, there's a good outline. Just a real good outline right in those verses. Good sermon. But it's time to wake up. When he says salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. You know what he's implicating in that passage? I don't know how long I'll live. You don't either. But I dare say, unless I live to be 120 something years old, I've already lived the better part of my life. Most of you have too. Now what's that saying to us? The end is closer than it used to be. Now what are we going to do with the time that we have? Lull ourselves into a place of complacency? Or wake up? And busy ourselves with the work that God has imposed upon us. It's time to wake up. Make no provision for the flesh. You've listened patiently. Appreciate so much your interest in the things that we're trying to study in our lesson tonight. Maybe I'm talking to someone who would desire to obey the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you be willing tonight to turn from your sin in repentance, to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Nothing greater you could do this very night. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and not living the kind of life you know you should. Please, brethren, repent of that. Ask God's forgiveness so that we can stand united in our efforts against Satan and obtain the victory in the end. If we can help you by praying with you and for you to that end, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.